You're good. So I think we're going to be able to finish this study on the second coming, the day of the Lord today. But I want to save some time because I have some thoughts that we could discuss that I want to share some verses on of where we could be at, where, you know, what the Bible says. I just have some views as I've been looking into this for years, and I want to share them. And I have verses to share them. So if we just go back to review this, we're looking at the day of the Lord. So today, can you see that?
It's a little small.
Yeah.
Maybe a lot.
Well, actually, where we are is basically marriage supper, which I believe is the Feast of Tabernacles. We looked at everything else, basically, the last probably 2 months. And when the saints enter the kingdom, the marriage supper we looked at, the marriage supper to me is the Feast of Tabernacles. When you constantly have this verse, it's throughout the Bible, that I will be their God and they shall be my people. I will dwell with them. I will be in the midst of them. This is found throughout all the scriptures. And what I believe is, can you see this?
Yes.
And what I believe is happens when you read through the Old Testament is this is constantly being offered to them. The kingdom on the earth is constantly being offered to them. Even when they went back into the land, I believe Ezekiel 40 to 48 is them. If you do this, I'm going to come and dwell within you. You build this temple. They didn't do it the way he told them. He's mad at them. When you read Haggai and Zechariah, he's telling them, I told you to go back there and build the temple and you didn't do it. So I think a lot of promises were made to them about a kingdom on the earth that they could never keep. So I believe there's a better kingdom coming, not only for them, but for us.
Well, even Jesus, when he rode in on his triumphant entry, said, if you would have known just your day.
We're going to get into that. Right. Yeah. So, and this is the responsibility of knowing where you are.
Yeah.
And prophecy is very important because I believe what prophecy does is it prepares your soul. Whether he comes in our lifetime or not, it prepares your soul to get right with him and to live a godly life according to the scriptures and not according to the doctrines of men. So here we are, the Feast of Tabernacles. You see it here, Leviticus 23, it's 39 and 40. I don't know if you catch something here, also on the 15th day of the 7th month, right, when you have gathered in the fruit. Listen to the wording here, of the land, you're the fruit of the land. And ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. Notice there's a continual Sabbath. So even though I do think the number eight means, it says new beginning, I'm not sure if that's how it determines. I think it's a repetitiveness, a starting over of the past one. You know what I'm saying? Like the eight is the new number one.
Boom. On the eighth day.
You're right.
How many times, I thought about this during the week, because I read it somewhere, it was on the eighth day.
Yeah.
There's only 7 days.
That's right.
Okay,
and the eighth starts the beginning of the first of the next week.
So eight is one?
Right, yeah. So because we've always heard a new beginning.
Yeah.
But I don't so much look at it as a new beginning. I think I look at it as a repeating of the following one, to start over again, in other words.
I think it's both. I think you can show both.
Yes.
And there's a number of numbers that he has.
Yes.
13 is mostly bad.
Right.
Sometimes good.
Yeah. Yeah. And like you said, it can be both because they were to circumcise on the eighth day.
Mm-hmm.
But it's the same person, but they are now circumcised. So it's there's something different going on there. And I don't totally understand.
A little bit less flesh.
Right, yeah. Okay. And ye shall take on you the first day boughs. Listen to what it says. Boughs and goodly branches of, here's the key, palm trees.
Right.
And boughs of fig trees and willow of the brook. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. So when we studied the Feast of Trumpets, and the Day of Atonement, that last trumpet was blown on the 10th day of the seventh month. So now you have a blow, you have the, if they're all together one day, which I believe, you have a problem here because this is 5 days later. Mm-hmm. But the key to all this is in Deuteronomy 16, 13 to 15, and Deuteronomy 31, 9 to 13. It's the Jubilee year.
Yeah.
We could, yeah. That's when they all come together as one day. So that's the year of Jubilee when all this feast, the trumpets, tabernacles, and atonement all take place on the same day. So I think there's an answer to that. And plus, you know, the number seven there, what would that represent? The seventh day, right?
Rest.
Right? It's a Sabbath. And we're going to get into some of this. You know, I think we'll get through this. I think we'll finish it. Because I want to share something with you that I just, I want to get your input to tell you the truth. So Leviticus 26:2, you shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I'm the Lord your God. So here's the promise. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. So when I study this, this is a constant phrase that I saw throughout the whole Bible, is this promise that God was going to set his tabernacle amongst the people, and he was going to be their God, and they were going to be his people. So we're looking at the Feast of Tabernacles, Psalm 15, 1 and 2. Who shall abide in my tabernacle? This is God speaking. Who shall dwell in the holy hill? Are we talking about someplace on the earth here? So who? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. You know what? Turn there. Psalm 15. I think there's more to this if I can remember. So that's who gets to enter, right? That's who gets to be in God's tabernacle with him. 15, 1 and 2, there might be more. I thought there was something here. Oh, yeah. Yeah, okay, here we go. So look at 15, Psalm 15. Let's just read it real quick. And who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh truth in his heart. There's an opposite here. But he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, whose eyes are a vile person is condemned. Is that right?
In whose eyes is contempt.
But he that honoreth them, fear the Lord. He that swear in his own hurt and change not. He that putteth not out his money for usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. And he that doth these things shall never be moved. So you can see there's a kind of a group there that we're told not to be those people. Mm-hmm. And we're told not to be backbiters. Curtis.
Which is a gossip.
Gossiping.
That's what it means, backbiting.
And we witnessed it.
A lot.
Right? Yeah. Backbiting with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, and he'll take up a reproach. Okay. So 1 Kings 8:27 said, but will God indeed... yeah, this is good, because this is when Solomon builds the temple.
Mm-hmm.
You're squinting. Can you see it?
Thanks.
Okay. So this is when God, Solomon finishes building the temple, and this is the question he asks. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? What's the answer? Yes, absolutely. Now we know that. They're asking this in the Old Testament, but now we have the New Testament. We go, yeah, the answer to that is yes. Behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less shall this house that I have builded? And, you know, I think we get it. I think us more than any other Bible-studying church realizes that temple that they're talking about building is not the temple of the Lord. Yeah, that some thousand-year millennial temple, that's not the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord that he's building. Jeremiah 24:7, I will give them a new heart. Mm-hmm. Who? Well, that he's talking to Jewish people, but I got a new heart. Mm-hmm. Something happened to me, but this is the promise to the Jewish people. And as a nation, they have not received this yet. Right?
If I'm not mistaken, in Jeremiah 24, he's talking about the real Israel.
Right. I agree. Yeah.
The real Israel.
Yeah, we're grafted in. Right, we're but grafted. I agree with you. He is talking to the nation of DNA Jewish people.
Right.
And this has not happened individually, right, as Jewish people, right?
But not as...
Zola nation. Levitt, whatever. Yeah, I used to like Zola Levitt. I remember I would get drunk when I was a heathen, and I'd come up, and he would be on at like midnight. And he was, remember Zola Levitt?
Oh,
he was a Jewish guy that was converted, and he taught Christ, and I used to laugh at him. And then when I got saved, I fell in love with the guy. Yeah. Okay, so, and I will give them a new heart to know me. I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart.
Yeah.
So as a nation, I agree with Curtis. We're talking about DNA Jews. In Romans, he's talking about DNA mm-hmm. Jewish people. This has not happened yet.
Right.
So when does this happen? In Jeremiah 31:33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After what days? After those days. So far this hasn't been fulfilled, right? After those days, saith the Lord, that I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Ezekiel 37. So, I mean, you see where I'm going with this? Mm-hmm. This has not happened yet, but yet he's making a promise to them as a DNA nation of people, right?
Well, when they look at him whom they have pierced.
That's right.
And the understanding of their history, and as they had rejected Jesus, let his blood be on us and
our
children. That's going to come to an end, right? There will be an end.
That's
and there
right.
will be an awakening to the righteous God.
That's right.
And he will change their
and
hearts.
And when? What, well, first of all, you have the two witnesses. We just looked at the two witnesses a couple weeks ago, and they stood on their feet, and the remnant beheld them.
Right?
That's the remnant of Jewish people that looked up and said, you know, we got this building built. Yeah. We started offering blood of bulls and goats again. And these two guys were saying, that's not going to save you, but Christ is coming within 3.5 years.
Yeah.
Right? They kill them, these two stand upon their feet, and then a remnant, 1/3 of Jewish people at that time say, that's our Savior, then turn to him.
Mm-hmm.
That's the second coming. So Ezekiel, we look our journey through Ezekiel 37, 20.
Do you want to put 34, shouldn't 34 be addressed on that with Jeremiah 31:33?
Go ahead, I don't have it.
And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more.
Thank you, Alan. See how this works? This is why we do this. Yeah. See how this works? Thank you, Alan.
Thank God.
Yeah, see, they're going to know him. I don't see a verse where there's any more proselytizing.
Even to the point that you won't come to a person and say, do you know my God?
That's right.
It's already.
Yep. And we've said this all along since I've been here and probably before I ever got here. When he appears in the clouds, it's over. There's no questions.
Yeah.
There's no more questions who he is. Is it an alien? It is no doubt that the world knows that he is God, the Savior, coming down, right?
Well, the thing about God speaking to his people, every time God spoke to them, they knew it was God.
That's right.
They didn't say, wow, is
that's
this
right.
an alien?
Yeah.
UFO.
Yeah, no. We were looking Tuesday. He thundered from the mountain. They heard his voice, right? Yeah. Okay, so Ezekiel 37, to me, I think all three groups are in Ezekiel 37. I think the Jews are in there. I think the Gentiles are in there. And I think we're talking about a resurrection. It's not some cute little song that we teach the children to sing. This is the resurrection of Jewish people. But yet the dispensationalists will tell us, oh, no, this is just them coming back into the land. You know, they're dead. They're dead. They're in their land. No, it's not. This is talking about a people that are going to get resurrected on that day.
There is no death.
That's right.
They're not dead.
That's right.
The land.
That's right.
There's nothing about land there.
Exactly. This is talking about bone on bone, breath going into them, standing on their feet and becoming a great army. And yet in Revelation 19, we have a war with God's army against the devil's army, which we don't even fight. We're just along for the ride. Congratulations. God bless you.
Hey, folks, God bless you.
Okay, so Ezekiel 37:20. We've done this before, but I just like these verses because the Old Testament and the New Testament are married together. And this is more of the same one group of people. So Ezekiel 37:20, if Alan sees something, feel free. And the sticks whereupon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they have gone, and I will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols. There's going to be an idolatry that takes place the last 3.5 years like you've never seen before. And it takes, in the center of it, is going to be Jerusalem. Right? They are going to worship him, idolize him as a god, like never before. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and the king, one king shall be over them, and they shall be no more two nations, and they shall be divided and no more divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves with any with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and I will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes. So there's a problem here. I was just told that one king is going to be over them. So who's David here? He's Christ. David is not going to be king of Israel when Christ comes.
Right.
They're going to be one king and one shepherd. It's Jesus Christ. So do you see this? When he talks about Joshua stood in the Satan standing by Joshua, he's not talking about Joshua. He's a typology. He's talking about Jesus Christ. Okay, and they shall dwell in the land and that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they dwell therein, and they and the children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It is an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them, and I will multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that the Lord does sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Zechariah 13. So we know, when he talks about all Israel shall be saved, but I think what we're talking about here is we're talking about literal DNA Jewish people, right? So we know that a third of them are going to be saved. It's right here in Zechariah 13:8-9. And it shall come to pass in the in all the land, saith the Lord, that two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein, and I will bring a third part through the fire, and I will refine them. What did Malachi say about Christ? He's a refining fire, a purifying. When he comes, he's going to purify the sons of Jacob. And I will refine them as silver refined, and I'll try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. Same event. This has not happened yet, and to me, this points at the second coming. Go ahead.
Real quick. It is my people. Now, they are my people.
He hears
their voice. He hears their prayer. His back's turned away from them because of their sin.
Right.
And when they cry out, I hear their voice.
Yeah.
I hear the sound of them. It.
You know, you read Hosea when he says, I will call them. He's talking about Israel. And he was saying, I will call them a people that were not my people. Mm-hmm. He's talking about the nation of Israel that they turn from him and he's going to bring it. But when you read in Romans, he's quoting Hosea. Mm-hmm. He's talking about us. He'll say, talk about, you know, the same, he's quoting the same verses, Nancy, and he's saying, I'm going to call those people that were not my people, my people, but now he's including the Gentiles in that verse. So to me, once again, this idea that there's a separate plan for the Jews and a separate plan for the Gentiles is just foolish. It's not in your Bible. He's one God over one people, his people. Romans. Oh, here it is right here. Romans. He's quoting Hosea, and Hosea's talking about Jewish people. He saith in Osi, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there they shall be called the children of the living God. So here you go. He's quoting Hosea 1 and 2, and he's talking about the Jews in Hosea 1 and 2. But in Romans 9, he's talking about you and me, Gentiles, that we've been grafted here. And we've done this before. Ephesians chapter 2 makes this clear, that we have been grafted in to them, with them. Not a separate plan from them. The same plan for them is the same plan for us. 2 Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement had the temple of God with idols? Ye are the temple of the living God. Is God had said, I will dwell in them. Who's he talking to here? 2 Corinthians 6:16. That's Gentile talk.
Yeah.
Sounds familiar.
Gentile people.
Sounds familiar, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So to us, this has already happened. Mm-hmm. But has it totally been fulfilled?
No.
No. This is still a future event that's going to happen. Matthew 26:26-29. And they were eating. Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples. Said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it unto them. Said, drink ye all of it. For this is the blood of the new
covenant,
which is shed for you, for many, for the remission of sins. So listen to what he says. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of this vine, until the day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom.
Anew. I'll drink it new.
Right. So, I mean, when? Well, this is the Feast of Tabernacles. Mm-hmm. We're going to have communion with him. We are going to marry him. That's communion with him. Right?
You know, that's what I stood up in front of Cornerstone and said. That's all I said. One day we'll all do this together.
Yes.
And I sat down, and I thought to myself, how stupid was that you say that? And the person come out and says, you know, that's what I needed to hear.
Yeah.
I just heard another analogy on that. That Christ didn't take a drink after he said, I will not drink of this until the day.
Mm-hmm.
Well, in the engagement, the father would pour a glass of wine to the son, and the son would ask his girl, and she would drink of it, and then he would drink of it, and that confirmed the engagement.
Christ,
we're the bride. We're drinking of the
wine. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
But I'm not going to drink of this.
Yeah.
I'm going to hold this engagement until the time.
And we're not married. Right, Alan, we're not married.
Right.
We're engaged.
We're espoused.
And we're espoused. And God has every right to see who's worthy of marrying him. And that's what he's doing right now. He's testing people. Say, okay, you said it with your mouth. Now I'm going to put that to the test because I'm going to marry a bride forever. And, you know, once again, to me, this seems to be one event, one marriage event. You can't have a marriage event and then 7 years later have another marriage event. But they're telling us we're going to get caught up in the heaven any second now after the eclipse tomorrow. Get ready. The eclipse is the rapture. And we're all going to get caught up together. We're going to get crowns, right? Judgment crowns. We're going to sit the judgment seat of Christ is at the rapture. And we're going to marry him. Well, who's he marrying 7 years later when he comes back? Is there going to be another marriage? Is there going to be another resurrection? I mean, come on. This is all one event.
Real quick, just off the track, but when you said that, it brought up a thought. Those folks who really believe that, if you could get them to sign over all of their worldly goods
right now, right.
On the ninth, you'll be well better off.
Think of the guy that wrote the book, 88 Reasons and 88.
Yeah.
Why is he writing a book and selling it
if
the money's going to be worthless after 1988?
Yeah.
Right, and then he comes out a year later, says 89 Reasons Why... He's, you know, it's just, and once again, the whole thing with the eclipse, you know what I noticed? You start seeing the algorithms come on YouTube. You watch one of these things, everything. The eclipse is the rapture of the church, the rapture, get ready. And I'm going, nobody's ever held accountable. That's what bothers me.
But you know why he wrote the book 89? Because 88 sells sold so well.
There's money to be made.
The 89th, I was wrong.
There's a lot of money to be made here. Okay, so we have, think of that, branches. We saw palm branches, right? Think of that. We're going to look at this. Look at John 12:12-13. On the next day, much people were come to the feast.
Right.
When they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, and they took branches of, what are they celebrating? Tabernacles. Palm branches, and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the king that cometh in the name of the Lord. What are they quoting here? Zechariah. When he coming, right? Blessed is he. Okay. They were thinking the second coming. They were thinking of him coming as a conquering king.
Right.
That's why they rejected his first coming, right?
But they had the vehicles wrong.
Yeah.
He's supposed to come on a magnificent white horse.
Yeah.
Donkey.
Even when he appears to the apostles and to the multitude in Acts chapter 1, they're asking him, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You people are not going to get your earthly kingdom.
Yeah.
Okay, the next kingdom, it's coming to the earth. I'm going to be on the earth, but you're getting the kingdom of heaven when I come. Okay, so there you have palm. So I like this because in Revelation 7, you have Jews and Gentiles being resurrected. 144,000, which I believe are Old Testament saints, because they know what tribe they're from. You can't, my friend Mark Feinstone, he has no idea what tribe he's from. Don't tell me that God knows. I hear this all the time. Well, God knows what tribe they're from. Okay, you're not going to find 144,000 pure virgin that don't swear Jewish people living over there in Israel. These are Old Testament saints that have been saved and now are they in the presence of the Lord. So look at, I just want to show you the commonality here of wording between, and you can do this with Revelation 22 too. Okay, so Revelation 7:13-17 says, and one of the elders answered unto me, saying, you can see they're highlighted, right? What are these that are arrayed in white robes? So if they're arrayed in white robes, Doug, what just happened? Resurrected? They're resurrected. They're arrayed. They're clothed in white robes. And whence came they? And he said unto me, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth upon the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living waters, fountains of waters. And what's God going to do?
Wipe away their tears.
All the tears?
Yeah.
From their eyes. Okay, so is that not the second coming? I think it's the second coming. You have a resurrection. It's after great tribulation. Okay, look at Revelation 21 that the dispensationalists wanted to put 1,000 years later. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, prepared as a tabernacle. Bride. Feast of Tabernacles. God with man. The bride is coming. The bride is here. Adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, there it is. The tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Are these not the same event? So we have to either move these events, or they are the same event, and look what he says. The next verse, verse 4, read it with me. And God shall wipe away all tears. That's what he just said at Revelation 7, all tears. So how could they all be wiped away in Revelation 7, and then be wiped away in another event in Revelation 21, unless they're the same event. All tears from their eyes, and there shall be. Now he's going to add, over here he was saying they're not going to hunger anymore, neither thirst anymore. So now he's going to add to what else is going to take place on that day. No more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any pain anymore, for the former things are past tense. Passed away. And he that sat upon the throne, so there you go, you have him sitting on the throne. You see on the throne in Revelation 7. He that sat upon the throne, this is only two instances. I can do this all day long between Revelation 7, Revelation 22, Revelation 21. The commonality of words is there for a reason. There shall be no more crying, neither there shall be any pain, for the former things are passed away. And he sat upon the throne, said, I
make all things new.
And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst. There's the fountain that we just read in Revelation 7. There's a fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh, overcometh what? He just told you in Revelation, these are they which came out of great tribulation. And great tribulation starts there, where there's war in heaven, where they are accusing, there's war in heaven, Michael and his angels, and now they are cast to the earth. So everybody is there. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my Son. I see one event. We're told, go ahead, dear.
To me, the first passage is a view from heaven. The second passage is a view from earth.
Right.
It's
yes.
Simultaneous because it's by will.
Yes.
Done in heaven and on earth.
That's right. Different views of the same event. Right, Gayla?
Yeah.
This is what I started seeing because people don't know how to understand, read Revelation. They don't understand that, yes, it's chronological, yes. But it's also not. They're different views of the same event. I'm convinced that when he's in Revelation 1, where he's saying I was in the Lord's Day, I don't think that's Sunday.
No.
I think he was meditating on the second coming, and Christ said, okay, we're going to deal with this. And that's what I believe. So you have a wedding here. Turn to Revelation 21. Nancy, 9 through 11. Is this not still the same event? So we read the
but
first.
You also, you didn't point out there's no more death, but there's also no more sea.
Right.
And
yes.
The Antichrist and every beast, all that, they all come out of the sea.
The sea is the lake of fire. It's the gulf that separated Abraham's bosom from the rich man. There is a great gulf, sea, in between us that you can't pass, and we can't go there. Revelation, go ahead. Who'd I say?
Me.
So let me just remember the first part of Revelation 21. We read up here where he's talking about the bride coming down. Right? I saw a bride come down from heaven, adorned. Okay, go ahead, dear.
And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high.
Okay. Yeah. So, I mean, you can see there, she's coming down, except now she's called Holy Jerusalem. And what we are, we're her.
And she's we're the wife.
And she's a wife. We're that city on a hill. We're a light of the world. We're coming down, and we're going to dwell on the earth.
We're supposed to be.
Yeah. Yeah, well, I think we find out.
Yeah.
The inner man is.
Yes.
There's an inner man that's there.
Yeah.
That's waiting. But there's an outer man that keeps getting in the way of this thing. Right? So 19, look at 19:1. Amanda, you want that? 19:1-9.
And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God.
Amen. So you can see the marriage is come, and to me, this is what tabernacles is. It's on the earth. It's when they're cast away and we enter in. This is, if we find this with the parable of the 10 virgins. Matthew 25, read 1-23. Matthew 22, we talked about this, I think, the last couple of weeks about the marriage feast. Now I'll say this. I don't know who the guy is that is unclothed. In Matthew 2. I don't understand that. But I know he's not going in with us. That I know. And, you know, when you do read these things, like in Matthew 22 about, you know, then the verse 11 says, Then the king came to see the guests, and he saw there a man which hath not a wedding garment. So he doesn't have a wedding garment. He's not getting in. Right? I don't know who he is. I don't know what I've looked at it. I don't understand it, so I'm not going to make stuff up.
He did get in, but then he was cast out.
Right, yeah. And, I mean, yeah, so he's, no matter what,
right.
he's not going. He's being separated.
Dinner, but he was into the room, and his nakedness was found out.
That's right. And he says, Friend, how camest thou hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king sent unto the servants, Bind him, hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, for few are chosen. This is a common theme. We're thrown into darkness. The pit is darkness.
Yeah.
The lake of fire is something different. The pit is darkness. And, you know, like I said, he says this again in Matthew 25. Well, you can read these.
Don't you think that it's those that think that they're saved?
I do. Yes.
Amen.
That's a good point.
Yeah.
That's actually a good point.
Those are the ones who say, Lord, Lord.
That's a good point. I think these are the ones that believe they're in, right? And he is going to judge them, and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we, you know, say prophesy this in your
name?
I think she's on to something.
Yeah.
Thank you.
But it says they were speechless.
Yeah.
Right.
I'm thinking about all the people that say they're going to tell God how great they were and everything.
Well, and the common words there are the ones that come to him and they say, Lord, Lord. He says, depart from me, I never knew you. Mm-hmm. Go into outer darkness. That's the commonality there with all those phrases. That's an excellent point. You know, the verse in Matthew 25 with the other, these are marriage feasts, so that's why I'm pointing these out. And the Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So you can see there's a separation. And I'll say this, when God created man, what did he give him dominion over?
Everything that lives.
Not man.
Not man, but the birds and the bees and the grass and the trees. And
what's God given dominion to this guy? Not man. He's right. Given dominion over the earth, the sea, and everything recreated. Matthew 8, 11 and 12, I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west. That's us, right? Shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In the kingdom of heaven. But the children of, I think Nancy, you're onto some, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we're invited. They were chosen first. We go first. They come last. Right? Luke 13, 24 to 30. Strive to enter ye in the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in. I think that's what's going on. And shall not be able to. When once the master of the house is risen up and he hath shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then ye shall begin to say, we have eaten, we have drunken in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say unto you, I know ye not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye that workers of iniquity. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. So think of this. Who's he talking to 2,000 years ago?
Well,
Jewish people. But yet, I'm told they're going to be there with us.
Actually, he's talking, in that particular place, he's talking directly to the Pharisees.
Right.
Right, he's talking to the religious leaders.
Right, and I think, like Nancy's saying, these people think they're in.
Yeah.
Right? So I would say there's a lot of Christians that think they're in.
Yeah.
They worship the God they created.
That's right. Which is not God.
Which is not God.
In the kingdom of yourself thrust down, they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and sit down. I think this is the marriage, feast, tabernacles, in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are the last which shall be first, and there are the first which shall be last. So I just want to finish here. Matthew 6. Turn to Matthew 5. Look at the promises in Matthew 5. You know, you always look at this as the Sermon on the Mount, but this is prophecy. Matthew 6:10 says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. So his kingdom is coming here, and my question is, when? Look at Matthew 5. You know, the blessed, chase that word blessed, especially in the book of Revelation. Think of this. Blessed is he who hath part in the first resurrection, that the second death have no power. So the blessing here is the first resurrection, right? Okay, Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. Look at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall, what?
See.
That's Tabernacles. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Isn't that what he just said in Revelation? Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So apparently any pre-tribber is not getting in. And they're not persecuted. Blessed are the men which revile you, persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you because of you. Because of Christ. For my name's sake. Matthew 24 says they will hate you for my name's sake. I don't want to be hated because I was in Washington, D.C. on January 6th. I want to be hated for his name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets which were before you. I see an event that takes place where there's a separation between us and them. There's a marriage. We don't even have to go back and review it. I think all this stuff takes place on the same day. Could I be wrong? Absolutely. But to me, the Bible talks to... He only came one time the first time. He's only coming one time the second time. So that's our study on the day of the Lord. I'm glad because I wanted to save some time here because I have some things I want to share with you. I've been looking at this for years. We have a timeline in the Bible. It wasn't just Bishop Usher that did it. Okay, I don't want to spend too much time on this. You could do your own history. There have been a lot of people that have looked at what time period we are right now in history, according from the day of creation. A lot of them good people. You have you see it here, the Masoretic text, the Old Testament in Hebrew to try to come to a date where we are now. Some have used the Septuagint. You can see the names there. And then some use Tectus Receptus and the Old Testament. The problem is you have 360 day years. You have 365 day years. You have Jubilee years. It's very complicated. And every time I've tried to study it, I've had to crawl up in a corner somewhere and go take a nap.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, the math in it is.
It's not accurate.
It's not.
No,
it's God's math.
It's right.
Right?
It's right. So I just want to show you some stuff. You have, so the Jews, you could really eliminate a lot of the Jewish view of this because they eliminate between 200 and 400 years of biblical history. Why?
Exodus,
they hate Christ.
Huh? Well, they hate Christ.
They hate Christ. So those silent years from Malachi to Matthew, they eliminate that. Huh. So I guarantee they're off by 200 to 400 years. Okay, the Septuagint, like I said.
The scripture says, our Bible says that there was a time of silence between Malachi and Matthew.
Yeah. They don't like it. Ours says it.
Right.
They don't like it. I'm talking about Jewish scholars.
Okay.
They eliminate the.
There was a real time.
Oh yeah, absolutely. So now I'll say this: it wasn't just Usher. I'm telling you, yeah, it is. It's wild. So I'm telling you, we know about Usher, but here's a lot of people that have studied eschatology according to what we believe. Texas Receptus, John Lightfoot, a brilliant man. You had Isaac Newton. Isaac Newton, a scientist. He wrote more on the Bible than he did about science. Johannes Kepler, right? A great astronomer. Martin Luther. All these guys, you see this list here? All these guys did timelines from creation to where we would be right now, which some of this stuff. So here's what I see. According, if you use the Jewish scholars, we are anywhere between 5661 to 6339.
That's a big gap.
That's a big gap. So we are in that, between that,
yeah,
somewhere in there. We're saying thousands of years from creation. According to the Julian calendar, the astronomical 365 days, we are at 6464.
Right.
Okay, so Textus Receptus, a lot of these scholars like Usher and all these guys, we are anywhere between 6050 and 6400 years. So what do you have? You have creation. You see it? Creation. You have the flood. Flood to Christ. You have about 6,000 years. Seventh is the Sabbath.
Right.
The seventh is the Sabbath. So then you read this in Matthew 1, where it talks about generations. 14 generations from Adam to Abraham. 14 generations from Abraham to David. 14 generations from David to the carrying away to Babylon. So that's three generations of 14 generations, which means there's a fourth generation coming. Okay, so, but these people that say, well, a generation is 40 years, 80 years, 100 years, from the, so the 20, for the generations from Adam to David, 14 generations is 1,000 years.
Mm-hmm.
But he called it 14 generations.
Right.
You don't have the same number from David to Babylon. You have the same generations, 14, but it's only about a 425-year period. So Christ also says that it's 14 generations from David to the carrying away of Babylon, but that's a 500-year period. My problem here is, we don't know the numbers. Right? And I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this. So all I could say is we are somewhere between 5,700 years, what I think is inaccurate because they're Jewish people,
right,
to about 6,400 years from creation. Here's my problem. The rest comes on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath. Not 6.5 years. Not the beginning of 6 years. And there's this idea that we're always there. I don't know. So I just want to share a lot of thoughts right here, because you got to be careful to say we're not there. You got to be very careful.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a warning in that of what do they call them? Scoffers.
Scoffers, yeah.
Okay, so.
Everything's the same as it always is.
That's right. And we better be very careful about saying, well, we're not there. I'm just saying, I think the Sabbath is the Sabbath.
Right?
I think the seventh day is the seventh day. So God, man is created. You see it here, man is, everybody see it?
Mm-hmm.
So man's created on the sixth day. So man, the number six is man, yeah. Man's day. You have to complete 6 days.
Yes.
Genesis, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. That's the sixth day. After 6 complete days is the Sabbath of rest. Genesis 2:2. And on the seventh day. You see where I'm going with this?
Mm-hmm.
On the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it and called it, and because that in it he had rested from all his work which God had made. Sabbath is the rest. Exodus. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all them that them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So he sanctified it here. Now he's hallowing it. Exodus 31:17. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh he rested and what?
Refreshed.
On the so you regenerated on the seventh. Exodus 34. 6 days thou, now it's on you.
Yep.
6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh thou shalt rest in earing time and in the
harvest.
Thou shalt rest. Exodus 35:2. 6 days shall work be done, on the seventh day shall be unto you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest, to the Lord, whosoever doeth any work therein shall be put to death. Sounds like a separation on the Sabbath day. Leviticus 23:3, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath of rest, a holy, what's convocation? Gail, Nancy?
It's a gathering.
It's a gathering. Yeah. Curtis? A holy convocation.
Well, nobody was there.
You shall do no work therein. It is a Sabbath unto the Lord, and all your what? Tabernacles. Okay, Mark 9:2, after 6 days. You think this is a coincidence?
Not transfiguration.
After 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart from the south, and he was?
Transfigured.
And who was with him? Elijah and Moses. Exodus 24:16, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Zion, and a cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called up unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Revelation 11:11-12 says Moses and Elijah are caught up.
Right.
It's got to be on the seventh day. Joshua 6, think of this, the battle of Jericho there. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, go round about the city once, thou shalt do 6 days. The seven priests shall bear before them the ark, seven trumpets of ram's horns, and the seventh day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets, and it shall come to pass that when ye make a long blast with the ram's horn, when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up. Every man, this is why God does this. This is why you read your Bible. This is why you study end times prophecy. So here you go. After 2 days, in the third day, after 2,000 years. Exodus 19:10-11, the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against, we're in the second day right now.
Right.
For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people.
Yep.
That's the second coming.
Mm-hmm.
The first time he came in the sight of Israel upon Mount Sinai. Hosea 6:1-3, come let us return unto the Lord. He hath torn, he will heal us. He hath smitten us and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will what? Revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight, tabernacles, and we shall know that if we follow on to the Lord, he is going, is prepared as the morning. He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain, and as the former rain, Pentecost, unto the earth. So, we also have verses here, we've read this before, a covenant is for 1,000 generations, Deuteronomy 7:9, that the Lord's covenant is for 1,000 generations, 1 Chronicles, Psalm 105. So am I to understand that after 1,000 generations it's over? No. 1,000 is a kingdom number. It's a dominion. We read this in Psalm 84:10 a couple weeks ago. One day with the Lord is his 1,000 days. He doesn't say years in Psalm 84. It's a dominionist kingdom number. The promise of his coming. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. So what am I trying to do here? First of all, it's important to understand probably. What happens is if you say, well, if we're 600 years off from the second coming, why study prophecy? Because we're accountability. Account to the individuals to be no. I have no idea what I'm saying there, but it seemed good at the time. Alright? But I think you understand.
Yeah.
Accountability. We are to prepare. I'll say this, we were talking this morning. When I look at history, every generation, when you read the time of Caesar and the early church fathers, they said, we're there. Christ is going to come back in our lifetime. When you look at Robespierre was chopping off people's heads in France, they said, we're there. the second coming is here. They're trying to change laws and times. This is the Antichrist system. When you look at the turn of the century, when people went and stood on top of mountains dressed in white,
yeah.
Oh, he's coming. The 19th century is over. Remember 2000?
Yeah, it was various age.
Right?
Yeah.
How about 1988?
Yeah.
How about, I remember 2015 when I got thrown out of my last church for telling people, the Bible says nothing about four blood moons. The Feast of Tabernacles is, the rapture's not in September. And they told us, get out of here.
Yeah.
Now tomorrow, they're saying the rapture's tomorrow.
Of course it is.
Right? This is why it's important, because we respond to them by knowing eschatology. So Luke 19:41-44, when he was near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, you brought this up, Curtis, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things that belong unto thee, thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes. See, I'm going to keep studying prophecy. I don't know where we are.
Yeah.
I don't want these things hid from my eyes, because, you know, if it's not hid from your eyes, you're in.
Mm-hmm.
You're in. He's going to deal with you. He's going to deal with your dirty little sins. He's going to deal with your unrepentant heart. He's going to deal with you, and he'll have mercy on you. For the day shall come when thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, encompass thee round, and keep thee on every side, and lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. So I might not know the day or the hour, but I know the timing of these things, and I'm told that if I don't prepare like he's coming, I could be one of those that fall away.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Mark 13:32-37. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch, and pray that you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is coming to take a journey, who left his house, and gave authority unto the servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not the master of the house cometh at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or at the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping.
Right.
That's the warning in 2 Thessalonians, sleep as a drunkard.
Yeah.
And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. So I am to be watching as a child of God about what? Eschatology. Because eschatology builds your faith. You know, and we've done this a ton of times, 2 Thessalonians.
Right.
What's going to cause a falling away? What do you think the causing of the falling away is going to be?
The cause of faith.
What?
Faith? I mean,
I think these people that didn't get pre-trib rapture.
Oh, right. Yeah.
That's what I think. That's going to cause a falling away. This didn't play out the way their fleshly hearts wanted it to, and they are going to fall away.
They're going to be offended.
How many folks that were involved in a different religious system?
That's right.
Found out the truth, were so hurt.
That's right.
That they'll never go back to what they. So these folks that are taught that they'll never suffer.
Yep.
That is wealth and prosperity.
They're being set up.
I think there's some people that I'm talking about real children of faith.
Oh yeah.
Realize I was wrong.
Right. Yeah.
I was wrong.
That's us.
Yeah.
We believe this. Right, Curtis? We believed it.
Yeah.
We don't believe it anymore.
Yeah.
Well, the day that Jesus was crucified, on that very hour.
That's right.
He had one that believed.
That's right.
And one that didn't.
Yep. I think, like you said, I think this is the truly what they call revival.
Right.
I've said before.
Desire for the truth.
Yes. Yeah.
That's what you have to keep.
Yes.
Wanting to be able to change on a moment's notice.
Yeah.
Yep.
If what you believe is false, right?
Yep.
Well, and they have to be. This isn't worth it.
Right.
And that's what happened
that's
at
right.
the cross.
Yeah.
Because the one who didn't believe said, you're the king, just take us all down.
That's right.
As though he had a right to come down alongside the cross of Christ.
Right.
That's right. Okay.
Because, this isn't worth it.
Here's another verse here. 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. If you're not, I love his appearing.
Mm-hmm.
I love it. So I have to prepare like he could appear in my lifetime. Well, we talked about this before. If we have time for it, we all know the verses, don't be a scoffer.
Right.
There's a warning. What is the promise of his coming? You got that, Kev? You want to turn there?
Where you
go? 2 Peter 3 about scoffers. We don't have to. Or do you want to?
Fine.
All right, let's look at it. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm warned not to scoff at his second coming. So I don't want to be a scoffer because something happens. Look at 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 3.
You want me to read it?
Go ahead.
Okay. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts.
Keep on.
And yeah. Saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this day, when we are near enough, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing.
Yeah.
And one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and yeah. A thousand years is one day.
So, to me, there's a warning here that if you start hardening your heart, say, hey, we could be 600-700 years away. I could start hardening and become a scoffer. And once you start hardening your heart, God will harden it too.
Right.
Jude, he says the same thing in Jude. You don't have to turn there, but let's look at Luke 21. Look at Luke 21. I want to look at these. 31 to 36. John?
Thirty-one, 31 to 36. So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away until all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For the snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man.
See, there's something spiritual here going on to me. It's when you're not preparing, and when you say, where is the promise of his coming? It's a snare to you.
Yeah.
And you could turn from him. Right? Yeah. He says the same thing. You don't have to turn there, man.
It's just a sense of illusion that they'll live alive. Because it was not
the
truth.
That's right.
It's the
right.
truth.
That's right.
You might
that's right.
tired of all the date centers.
Yes.
Amen.
Yeah.
Supposed to be here, supposed to be there.
Actually, Doug, you're onto something, because Calvary Chapel said we're going to get away from a lot of prophecy because of what happened in 1988. And now they don't talk about second coming anymore. Instead, they just tell you, oh, there's going to be eclipse. There's going to be a rapture. And so that's where we're at with it. He says the same thing in Matthew 24. There's a warning. To me, there are warnings that you are to prepare. Because if you're preparing for the second coming, you're preparing spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So I want to share something here. What God says. And this is a warning. Go ahead.
Just a quick side note here. You pulled up the generations. 14 generations, 1,000 years. Came a little over 71 years of age.
Right.
Okay. Now those who just read that of the second coming, when you see the fig tree,
right.
A lot of people put that towards
Israel
yeah. becoming a nation.
Yep. Right.
75 years have passed already.
Right. Yeah. That's right. So
we're 4 years over the
Here's the deal, Alan. They said 40 years, 1948 to 1988. That's where the whole 88, that didn't happen. So then they moved it to 70 years. Yeah, they're kind of, I don't know what a generation is. And you know what Adam's generation was? 930 years. You know what the generation of the creation of the earth was? 6 days. Okay, so here's my point. I think we got to be careful of saying we're not there, right? Mark 13:20 said, except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he had chosen, he had shortened those days. So if God is outside of time and space, can he not speed it up and slow it down? Well, sure he can. It's right here in Exodus. He did it. He did it twice. Where am I? Somebody come up here and take over. Isaiah 38. He held the sundial back 10 degrees when Hezekiah was healed. I don't know. To me, that's slowing down time. I think. I don't know. He did it in Joshua's day when they gave him victory over the enemies. Sun stand still in Gibeon. He controlled time. Is he not able to speed it up again? That's why I say we have to be careful. Matthew 24, there it is, the generations of Abraham, and yet none of these numbers, 14 generations is not always the same number, in other words.
Well, doesn't it say that the Antichrist would change time?
We'll think to.
It's not a fixed number.
It's not. And God can move in and out of space and time. So why even cover prophecy then? Well, it says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the saying of prophecy of this book. You want to be blessed? Keep the sayings of the prophecy of the book.
And watch.
Right? Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he that readeth, neither hear the words of the prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. The time is at hand. Revelation 3:10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation which will come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. I'm told if I keep prophecy, that there's a blessing in it. He that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, I will give power over the nations. Revelation 12:7. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation 14:12. Here is the patience. Mm-hmm. We're being very patient. For the last 2,000 years, the Christians have been very patient. Of the saints, here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Revelation 16:15. Behold, I come as a thief. Mm-hmm. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and I see ashamed. Everybody see where I'm going with this? I don't know where we are. I'm not going to say we're there. I'm also not going to say we're not there.
He doesn't say how long a generation.
It's right.
But
it's right.
Those numbers he chooses are significant.
Exactly.
They're 14 three times.
Three times.
14 is 2 times 7.
And we're in the fourth right now because we are in the last days.
Those are all significant.
It's right. Numbers. It's right. So I.
But they're puzzling right now.
Yeah,
right.
It is.
They mean that. I just don't think we're seeing it yet.
Well, it's not for us to know right now. You know, will there come a time? Yeah. Will we be ready? I pray that you are.
I think this is how you prepare, because he's perfectly capable of speeding up 600 years.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm. The thing, too, is that as you study prophecy, you're always aware that there's more coming.
Yes.
So when you read a verse, you're saying, oh, that fits in with what I was thinking, and now I'll go study this for a while and see where it leads me.
Studying prophecy is, like you just said, Doug, it causes you to study your Bible. It assumes you understood from Genesis to Jude.
Yes.
When the time you get to Revelation. And if you don't, he's going to teach you from Genesis to Jude. And like I say, to me, I don't know. I'm not a time setter. I don't know anybody that studies end times more than I. And that's not a pat on my back. It's just something God has done with me. I study end times like I don't know anybody has, and you've never heard me say, we're there. We're there. I say, be aware, be prepared, study eschatology, because if it doesn't happen in our lifetime, Amanda, are you not to prepare that girl right there? John, what if you go on and have family, have children? Are you not to prepare them? Because the farther we move into history, the more lies are going to be told about Scripture.
Well, Brady needs to know.
Absolutely.
Right?
Yep. You guys see where I'm coming from?
Yep, right over there. Pray.
Yeah, we're closing up.